Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, who surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to another episode of Bridge Radio. And we are coming at you from the great state of Texas. I am your host, A.W. Varela, and next to me, the president of Bridge Ministry, Steve Den Hartog.
Woo-hoo. What's up, everybody? Good to be back. It's been a while.
It's been a while, guys, and you guys are probably a little confused right now because of the last episode that we had Eduardo Montorano. He was going to take the lead, but there has been some changes. And again, this is the cool thing about ministry, right? It's never guaranteed.
For sure.
If you guys recall last time, Eli, who used to be with me at my job, he went out and got a career change. He's nodded at me, and we're really happy for him. But in his new job, he's been able to have certain days to help us out in the podcast. I have freed up more time myself. But I'm going to pass the mic over to Eli real quick. And Eli, just tell us a little bit about what you've been doing, and we're happy to have you back.
All right. Thank you so much, guys. Yeah, so it's been a while since I was with you guys. Now I'm doing a little bit of the different from dentistry. Yeah. I'm actually in the medical field now and doing a little bit of a career change. I'm now a surgical tech. So it's been quite a journey for me right now. And we're still in ministry. We're still helping out at my church. And I'm very happy to be back here with you guys, helping out doing this podcast now.
Yeah, it's super good to have Eli back. I just appreciate his tech skills and stuff. So
yeah, if you guys don't know, Eli's been with us for years doing this. And again, he is such a big help to the ministry, and he's the one that makes it sound really good.
Yeah.
And he just runs the whole shebang with editing and everything. So please pray for Eli and in his new journey, and that as he remains with us, and hopefully here we'll continue to be a little bit more frequent in releasing more podcasts with authors and topics. So it's good to be back, guys, and I hope that your new year is going amazing. I know we're already in March, and we're finishing up the third quarter of this year. But Steve, can we get some updates on the ministry and the things that are going to be happening this year, things that are going on? Just, yeah.
First quarter of this year.
First quarter of this year, yes.
I was like,
yeah, it's not the end of it. Yeah. So.
No, it's been the first quarter has gone fast, man. I can't believe, you know, we're already at the end of March. But a lot going on here. A lot of Bible studies going on. We've got like seven Bible studies or so going on a weekly basis. Prayer groups, doing some new outreach initiatives to really encourage people to take what they're learning out in their communities and to share it with other people. So that's been super exciting. And it's the Lord keeps us busy. So we're just moving forward, got some new ideas for some things that we're going to be doing with regards to getting resources and making them available to the public. So going to be doing a website revamp here coming up soon.
Yeah, and we're going to possibly be selling books on our new website coming soon.
Yep.
So for our listeners out there, you can go in the future, and we will be announcing that when that happens. You'll be able to order books on the websites, book that we have here at the ministry, things that you probably wouldn't be able to find at your normal bookstore, things that have been already out of print and stuff like that. So it's going to be really cool. So all you book nerds out there and book collectors, you know, that want to fill your library even more than it is, please watch out for that, and we'll make announcement for that. And it's, again, everything that you purchase goes for the ministry, to help out the ministry. Again, we can't do this without you guys. Just remember that we are a non-for-profit, and everything that gets donated here through books gets resold and goes back to the ministry. And because of that, guys, we have been able to be in a new facility. we've been able to add seminary here, Bible studies. The growth of the ministry here has just been amazing. With Bible studies and be a support to the local church, the missionaries in Mexico and exactly. South America. I mean, and if you guys ever get an opportunity, if you guys are near down here in the border, you guys are San Antonio, we're not too far away from there, please come and visit us so you can see what we're doing down here.
Absolutely.
We got our Spanish conference already scheduled.
November 4, I think.
4th, yeah. We'll take a look, but you can go on the website again for our Spanish-speaking audience. Please go sign them.
I'm sorry. Yeah. We just going to tell the people who we have. We got Santiago Armel coming
in. Yeah.
From Cali, Colombia.
And we have Pastor Jonathan Tucker. And we have Eduardo Montorano, we're going to be doing the topic on family.
Yeah.
So that's super excited, and it's going to be at the university. So, again, for our Spanish-speaking audience, please go check us out. And, again, please subscribe to Apple, Android, Google, and visit our website at bridgemenlaredo.org and Spotify. Again, we're super excited to be back. And, again, guys, we need your support. Anything that the Lord will put on your heart, even if it's an automatic giving for a dollar, we will take that. Again, our goal is to spread the good news of the gospel to all people, Laredo, Texas, Mexico, Central America, South America, the United States, and around the world. So again, please visit our website if you just want to set up an automatic donation for us. Again, with those donations, we are hoping to do some more things, add some more staff to free up Steve and Leanne's time here so that they can do some more things out in the United States and go around the churches and tell people about just Bridge. So we're super excited. All right. Well, guys, today we have a third time guest, Dave Jenkins. We're going to be going through his book, Contentment, The Journey of a Lifetime by Theology for Life Publishing. So we're going to have our good friend Dave Jenkins on here. So, why don't we get this podcast started?
Let's do it.
Dave Jenkins is a lover of Christ, people of the church, and sound theology. He serves as executive director of Servants of Grace Ministry. He is the author of the Word Explore, The Problem of Biblical Illiteracy, and What to Do About It. He received his MAR and his MDiv through Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary. Dave Jenkins, welcome back to Bridge Radio.
Hey, guys. It's a privilege to be back with you.
Well, Dave, I'm super excited to have you back. We are back, so we're excited about that. It was really nice to see you at Shepherd's Conference. We were just talking about it off air, and for our listening audience, you know, Dave Jenkins was over there probably talking some heresy in the line under his voice, and then I called him out, with his convictions. But no, it was kind of funny if you just want to tell the story for our audience, because we've never seen each other face to face, but got to see you at Shepherd's Conference. And yeah, can you just tell them the story? I think it's funny.
Yeah. So, great. just going to be now perpetually on the internet. Thanks for that. Anyways, I said it, so I should own it, right?
I'm putting you on the spot.
I'm in line getting some breakfast and food with another guy that follows me on I think it's Instagram or whatever. Met up with another guy, and so we were grabbing breakfast in line in one of the places to get breakfast, and I don't even know why I said this, but I was just cracking a joke, and I said something about to make this lady smile, and I said, it's all about getting your best life now or whatever, or something like that, and then I said, this is probably the wrong place to say that. And she smiled. She's like, looking at me, like, smile. Like, who is this guy? I was like, please don't record that and put it on YouTube. And she's like, why? And I said, because I'm all over YouTube. And she said, okay. Well, as soon as I had said that, Abe is over here. I look over and somebody's yelling my name from to the left of me and way down there. And I look over and it's Abe. Yeah. I'm like, holy cow, this was like, I was like, okay, so where's Justin Peters?
I did.
Because I had seen Justin Peters there with Jim Osman, and we connected, and I was like, so hopefully Justin Peters did call me out.
Yeah, I was Dave Jenkins! And you just looked around startled. That was really
funny. It is going to be on YouTube now.
Whatever. No. No,
great,
but
fantastic, you know?
No, I love your humor, and and it was just really nice to see you. But Dave, today we are going to be talking about your new book, Contentment, The Journey of a Lifetime, by Theology for Life Publishing. It was really good to go through your book. But before we begin, Dave, can you just tell our audience a little bit about yourself? I know that you've been on before, but, you know, again, it's been a while. So, yeah, can you just go through how the Lord drew you to saving faith and a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, I was brought to saving faith at the age of 5. We had gotten my mom and I had gotten in a little bit of a rear end bumper is what I remember. And then we had been going to church since pretty much I was born, but so I'd heard the gospel, and I just sat down. I just remember sitting down and on my mom's lap and in our house in North Seattle and saying, Mom, I need Jesus. And I just remember following Jesus and believing in him ever since that moment, obviously very imperfectly. And by no means there's been a lot of sanctifying work that the Lord has done since that time in my life. I first started really loving theology and those kind of things somewhere between 8th and 9th grade. I think it was a summer heading into my 9th grade year of high school. And I have had ever since then a real burning desire for good theology. And I started studying as a high school student Greek and Hebrew and reading systematic theology, church history, and my wife says I'm the super nerd, so you know I love it all. I like to learn. I've always had a capacity for learning and reading, and that's led me to go to Bible college, be in ministry now for 24 years, and I can't get enough of you know, God's word and learning more about the Lord and church history and various apologetic movements that oppose the biblical worldview, and so that I can speak to those matters to help people understand what they are and those kind of things. So I started Servants of Grace as a 19-year-old. 19. Some of you, like, how old are you? I'm now 43 years old. So some people think I'm older. Some people think I'm younger. I'm 43. So, Theology for Life, I guess one of the things that's new is you mentioned Theology for Life Publishing. That's our new publishing arm for our ministry.
Nice.
And so I'll be publishing all of my new books that come out through that. And very blessed. It's kind of like a dream that the Lord is you know, brought to fruition. And it's a blessing, and my wife is now the editing all those, and so that's kind of what's up. I think since I was last on, I think I was in California. Was I in California or was I in Oregon? I can't remember.
You were in Oregon, I recall.
Okay, yeah, so I'm still in Oregon, praise the Lord, and you know, it's we're about to start getting into some sun and not so much rain here, so nice. that's a blessing. So it hasn't quite decided on what it wants to do, so we've had a few nice days, and there's really no better place to live in the country on a nice day than in the Pacific Northwest. So
nice.
come out here to you know, the Pacific Northwest, Washington and Oregon. You know, it's beautiful, and Central Oregon and on the coast. You know, lots of wineries and, you know, trees and waterfalls, lots of hiking. So we're just staying busy here. You know, the Lord just keeps blessing our ministry, and it's all for His glory alone. And so there's lots to talk about, as always. So thank you guys for having me on.
Yeah, we're super excited. So contentment, the journey of a life. Going through the introduction of your book, you start telling the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Dave, why start there in the connection between contentment and Pilgrim's Progress?
You know, I guess just to back up just a little bit here, I'll tell you why I did that, and then I'll answer that question. I think it'll be interesting for your listeners. Mm. This book originally was with a different publisher, and when I wrote it, it was kind of like a book, biblical counseling booklet. But then in once I edited it and my wife went over it and I sent it into the particular publisher for their series, I quickly realized in editing it that it really wasn't what I thought was like going to be super helpful. And they wanted me to fundamentally change it and rewrite it anyway. And so I just said, hey guys, let's just call this one what it is. I'm not a good fit for a biblical counseling series as in any way. And actually took the book and rewrote it, a lot of it, and added 14,000 words, which it, for my author friends, if you've written a book, you know that's no small thing to write a book. To rewrite a book is even harder, especially a book that's already edited.
Yeah.
And so one of the reasons that in the rewriting of the second time of this book, I was watching the animated film of Bunyan, and it hit me. I'm always trying to figure out some connection to church history, adding some church history into a book or anything like that. And it hit me. Oh, why not use Pilgrim's Progress? Well, I'm not a Bunyan scholar, so I asked some friends who know quite a bit about Bunyan, hey, does this make sense and does this connect with Pilgrim's Progress? Because, I don't want to desecrate Pilgrim's Progress, especially, in a book and misrepresent anything about it. So it made sense to me as I thought about Pilgrim Progress's story and Christian's journey in Pilgrim's Progress story, that he really is on a journey. He goes from his home, he gets to the Slough of Despond, and then on and on and on, and then those bags, the backpack, on his back represents when it falls off that he's saved by the righteousness of God, and he goes on a journey of learning about life and doing life under Christ, under the lordship of Christ. And so it just made sense to me from the beginning of Christian's journey to the celestial city and everywhere in between that this is really a picture, as has been said, of the Christian life. Mm-hmm. But he's learning how to trust the Lord. He's learning to find, he finds, of course, the peace of God in Christ. And then he finds practical peace through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where he learns, to read the Bible, to study the Bible. He learns about spiritual warfare and on and on, right? And then he reaches the celestial city. And he faces distractions like all of us. Yeah. And so in the book, I'm always looking for some connection to find some way to connect, not only the Bible, but church history with readers, because the more times you can hit the reader in the reading of a book or just like if you're given a talk, if you can come back and you can illustrate the truth and then give it another way to somebody, even if you're basically saying the same thing, that can really help. It can help the reader or the listener to really understand what you're saying. And so that's what I was trying to do in the book. I try to do that in all my books. It helps people learn more about church history, about the Bible, but it also makes it more relatable, understandable. Yeah. Hey, this was somebody that lived this out. And
you say that during this time in 1660, preaching outside of the official church, the Church of England, it was illegal in England.
When the authorities heard that John, the tinker turned preacher, was drawing large crowds with his preaching, they told him that if he didn't stop, he would be arrested. Even so, John was undeterred, and he kept on preaching to large crowd. He was supported. He was supported in this effort by his wife. What a great wife, children, and congregation. John chose to follow his conscience rather to cave to the world, and eventually suffered behind bars as a result. And it's my understanding that in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And I really enjoy how you just started that off. So,
and I think after the Bible, I think from what I've read, if it's correct, it's the second most published book in the world.
That is correct. That is correct. Yeah. And I think there might
be. That's my understanding as well. Yeah.
Yeah. So, let's move on. And thank you for that. Steve, do you have anything just to.
Yeah. I was just going to say, I appreciate what you have to say about history, your love for history, and kind of tying that in with your books, because I think it's important for all of us to understand that, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, right? What has happened in the past, what is happening now is a reflection so often of things that have been experienced in the past. And so if we can help people to recognize that and to see where, you know, they've faced the same struggles in the past that we do now, I think it's helpful for us now to know how to go about dealing with those things. And so I think that's a really important facet of, you know, your writing in bringing in the history of the church.
Yeah, I call this, we would call this, right, Steve, we would call this practical theology. I call it lived theology. It's where we take the Bible and we live it out. It's Philippians 4:9. It's practice these things. It's James 1:22. It's not being a hearer only, but a doer of the word. It's, you know, walking in a manner worthy of the calling we received. Sure. Ephesians 5. You know, it's just taking yourself by the hand and doing life. And people have done that, right, since the beginning of the church. And so we have to understand, like you're saying, we have to understand what it is that, you know, the Bible says, and why people have said what they have. And, you know, of course, that's why I love, and many people do, the Reformers and the Puritans, because they did that, you know, they did that. They were the masters of it, you know, and a guy like Bunyan, I can just say that, you know, he was so well respected because he was something. He was uneducated, I can say that, but he was he walked it out, and people were, you know, I could make a case about Spurgeon being the same. You know, he didn't have a seminary degree. A.W. Tozer didn't have a seminary degree, but here you had somebody that had an incredible amount of walking it out and studying on their own, not formally, but informally, just through good books and resources. Yeah, and God used them in an incredibly powerful Amen. Way, like Spurgeon, we know, Prince of Preachers, right?
Very experiential Christianity, you know, head, heart, and hand. So it's not just head knowledge, but it affects the affections, impacts your heart, and then living it out. How do we live it out? And that's what's so beautiful about the Puritans, you know. So we have so much to learn from them.
Yeah, I really like in Joe Beakey, Systematic Theology, he says the same thing. A church does good theology when they engage the head, heart, and hand. And I really, really love that example. We're not gonna be giving everybody, our listeners, we're not gonna be giving you everything on the book, because we need you to go get it. All right.
Which you can get at Bridge, by the way.
We get Bridge, yeah. But Dave, in chapter one, Finding Contentment in Christ, a section there, you're saying discovering contentment in my life. Can you talk about a little bit about your just struggle with depressions and your idols that you talk about in your book?
And discontentment.
And yes.
Yeah, for sure. You know, when I was graduated seminary in 2012, I was starting to apply for pastor positions, and also We talked about the word matters. That there's quite a story to that. I got rejected by just about every publisher out there for that one. Mm-hmm. And in addition to getting rejected for pastor positions coming out, it was really hard, and I became really dejected. Mm-hmm. And very, very discouraged. Because I've been affirmed for pastoral ministry, I've been encouraged to write books, and it was really hard. And there was when I got my first book contract, this was I think it was 2017. I got it actually within, this is pretty unusual, an email within 4 hours for the word explored, and an approval. And the next day, I just sat there crying, just crying. I mean, in my office, I'm just sitting there uncontrollably crying. And I start to think about, well, what is happening here? And I was talking with some friends, and I just realized I had really made pursuing a pastoral role, which is a good thing. Paul says it's a noble thing, right? It's a good thing. And I had made even writing books, I had made that an idol in my life. An idol is anything, you know, that we're seeking to find meaning and value and our meaning, value, and identity in. Mm. And so what I had done is I had made a good thing pursuing pastoral ministry and writing books and to serve people and to help them. I had made that a major idol in my life. And as I sat there thinking about that, this was around the time I started writing this book on contentment. And I realized as I was writing this, boy, this book wasn't hard content-wise, substance-wise for me. But it sure was an application project, because what I realized is I really, truly have lacked contentment in my life. That didn't mean that I didn't lack the peace of God that passes all understanding, like I wasn't saved or anything like that. That's not what I mean. But I did lack the practical peace that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4:6-8, that is ours through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I was not applying that to my life, and so I lacked practical peace in my life. And so that was really, really convicting, and the Lord went to work through the Word and by His Holy Spirit in my life. And so writing this for me was really an application project. And I realized I could go even further back. I had pursued golf in high school. I had made golf my meaning, my identity, my value, my worth, even as I was serving in the church at that time and outside of high school as well. And man, you know, it's so easy to do. But this is why Proverbs talks about in Proverbs 4:23, we're to guard our heart. John Flavel wrote a very famous book on keeping the heart. It's a great book, and it's also very convicting. I think it's in the Puritan. Yeah, it's in the Puritan paperback series. Mm-hmm. It's in his completed works. And you know, of course, we know John at the very end of John's first epistle, he says in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols, which is a pretty interesting statement in a book that is all about the evidences for the child of God. Keep yourself from idols, because, you know, we're supposed to keep the heart. We're supposed to. The Puritans talked about keeping the night watch, guarding the heart, and we don't talk enough about that today. I don't think, like we were talking about the Reformed experiential spirituality that, you know, really Dr. Joel Beakey champions from the Puritans and the Reformers, the head, heart, and hands. We fill people's minds with the truth, but we don't help them to see the truth from the heart. And so maybe this will help people to understand how, you know, when I'm writing a book, so I'll write out the content of the book. This will be my first pass through the book. The second pass some more like, hey, I'm going to throw in quotes in church history, and I'm going to start thinking how this can apply to the reader, you know, how it applies to me, but also how it applies to the reader. And then I'm going to go through in book in pass three before I send it to my wife to edit, and I'm going to be looking here, okay, how is this going to really minister to the reader? How is this going to come across to the reader? Now, I don't know how that's going to hit every reader, right? But I want it to not just be, at this point, I want it to be biblically faithful, theologically solid, and I want it to be practically useful. So when I was reading through this first draft that I edited of this book, I realized that it was biblically faithful, theologically solid, but I wasn't quite sure how practically helpful it was, how it was going to actually minister to people. And the content that we produce should not only be biblically and theologically solid, it should be practical, it should be useful, right? It should equip the saints, you know, for the work of ministry. And I always remember, as a practical antidote to this, I always remember one of my, one of the senior pastor of the church we were at in Idaho. He is he's now retired, but he was in pastoral ministry for 45 years. And he said to me one day, Dave, don't just focus in your Bible study at this time on giving the guys information. Do that, you know, good theology, but also focus on transformation. And that was, as I've thought about that, I've kind of taken that idea and I've applied it to all the things that I'm doing. You know, whether I preach or teach or write or podcast, how can this be biblically faithful, but how can it also lead to the kind of thing where people's lives can be changed through that? And I think we have to focus on, you know, sound theology leads to sound living. We would all affirm that, you know, as a biblical teaching, but how are we doing it? Practicing that in our preaching or teaching or writing or podcasting. We affirm all these ideas of, you know, like the head, heart, and hands, but how are we practically applying that? Are we just filling people's heads and even their hearts? But how are we can't make anybody change. So don't hear me say that. But the way that we have to think about what I'm saying is we have to think about not only do we have sound doctrine in what we're putting out, but are we putting out, we have to focus also on the approach, the way in which it's delivered. I'm just going to say it this way. In my experience, I don't know if in our circles we focus so much on that, if we're so concerned with that. And I think that if we were to go back to the Puritans, again, we could talk about Joel Beakey's Reformed preaching book, which also takes this and applies it, these ideas of the head, heart, and hands. I think that we have much room to grow in this. You know, no matter your experience in writing and speaking and podcasting or whatever. And so as I was working through this book, I was just realizing how little personally I had contentment, and this is why it's a journey of a lifetime. And talking about this book, I realized even more, there's so much in God's word about suffering. Like one thing that struck me in talking about this book in interviews and such is Paul says that he learned contentment, right, in Philippians 4:11-12. Well, interestingly enough, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, you know, everybody knows my grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians 12. But in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he talks about how he learned contentment in the midst of all those things, you know. And it was about, you know, the grace of God, right? It was about how Christ is sufficient and how Paul found contentment in the Lord in the practical things of life. And so it's just a question, you know, that's been lingering in my mind. How am I doing in the midst of my suffering? You know, we all have various things. How am I doing it being content? How am I doing it meditating on the word, praying, spending that quality of time? Because it's so easy just to, right, in the midst of suffering and hardship to to forget. And what we have to do is remember. We have to take ourselves in the hand, and we have to remember the Lord. We have to remember His goodness, His faithfulness, His grace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, you know, that saved us to Christ, and that is being applied to our life through the work of the Spirit, through the Word. And I mean, it's just the work of sanctification. That's one of the reasons why the title is The Journey of a Lifetime, because anybody that says this side of heaven that they have achieved that perfect state of contentment, you know, they don't know what contentment is. Right, it's not, we will never this side of heaven achieve perfect contentment. We're always going to be battling against the, you know, as John says, the world, the flesh and the devil, and we're always going to be growing in the grace of God. And so, you know, there's, but it's still possible to have peace, you know. We have to avail ourselves of the means of grace that God's given us. And that's how we can begin. Every Christian can have true peace. I know at the end we'll talk about the gospel.
Yeah.
But, I mean, that's what the gospel does. Like we're talking about, we have positional peace with God through the death and resurrection of Christ. But we can have practical peace. That's what I'm talking about for the Christian. And that's how we can have real contentment. In the storms and the trials of life. And that is supremely, you know, good news. And that's where I was realizing in working through this book, in high school, I was pursuing the things I was, and they had more of a meaning, even a supreme meaning for me. Being good at golf, so how far was I hitting my drive? What was my score? And you know, playing in tournaments and feeling like, hey, I did poorly, and so I'm going to beat myself up. You know, just think about those things. Like, how's your reaction to the situations of life? Because that's really going to show you a lot of the things that you value. You know, I mentioned another story, I think, in the book. But there's many of them where I would play tournaments, and I would get in high school, and I was very good at golf. I was a better than a scratch golfer, and I would play tournaments, and I would play really poorly in the tournament, and I would come and I would be like, just tell my mom drop me off the golf course. I'm gonna go play another round and get that round out of me. And I would do it, and I would play fine, and it would drive me nuts. But I would get it out of me. But in thinking about that later, what I realized is that really was, I was, my value, my identity was not in the Lord in that time. And in that moment, my contentment wasn't in the Lord. I wasn't satisfied in the Lord. I was satisfied when I would shoot below par or par. And if I didn't shoot par or better, my performance wasn't good enough. So it wasn't resting in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And as I worked through this book, I just realized, man, I really, over and over again in my life, I have done this. We all have, right? But I'm just saying, for me, I needed, this was an application book for me. I needed to think about all the times where I had not been resting in the perfect spotless righteousness, instead I was resting in my performance, what I was doing. And we all do it, but that's why we have to understand what idolatry is. And that's why we have to repent. And that's why, as Luther said, when he nailed those 95 theses, the first point, right, was that the Christian life is a life of ongoing repentance. As Calvin, the following Luther, he said that that repentance is not just the start of the Christian life; it is the Christian life, and we have to understand that as we talk about idolatry, that we're talking about something that for the Christian is ongoing. It's the work of sanctification. It's remembering who we are and because of who Christ is and what He's done for us. So,
yeah, I really enjoy just kind of. We were talking earlier about just then the ups and downs that we go through. You quote the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, in his work titled Lectures to My Student. He says, and I quote, "Fits of depressions come over most of us.
usual cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. The joyous are not always happy. Here may be here and there men of iron, but surely the rust frets even these. And then you go on to say, Spurgeon actually portray the ups and downs we all experience, and we see the value of the Lord's help to his people in the rest of the scene of the slog of despondence. And you're talking about Pilgrim's Progress, but I really enjoy that quote and just talking about the Christian life. We're not going to conquer this imperfection, but we can find contentment in Christ, and that's where we're going to be. And one of the things that I really appreciate in what you were saying to the keys of contentment, in your chapter one, in being in union with Christ. Several months ago, we were going through book three in Jill Beeke's Systematic Theology, and we were talking about the union in Christ, which, like, I was just like, wow, like, we forget who we are. And I don't know, Steve, maybe you can kind of just talk about that a little bit too, and then Dave, just because Steve is the one that teaches the class, so I just wanted to.
No, I completely agree. I think that's super exciting. I think most of us as Christians, I think unless we really study that topic, like we're going through a systematic theology or something, we kind of discount union with Christ and how important that is, that our union with Christ is who we are. It's our identity as Christians. And so when we have more of a proper understanding of that, it changes everything, because our relating to God is through our union with Christ, and our value is seen in our union with Christ through faith. And so I really appreciate what you have to say about that in your book, and wondering if you can flesh that out a little bit more.
And I think, and then let me just quote you here, so then kind of give you that segue. You say, at the time I didn't realize what I do now. That is, the key to growing in contentment is remember that my friend once told me, and I quote, "Enjoy your union with Jesus, Dave." End quote. Our union with Christ is like a wedding ring. A wedding ring symbolizes a covenant marriage to one spouse. It's a symbol.
Yeah. Well, it's so encouraging that you guys are going through Beeke's Systematic Theology. I just want to say for your listeners, that is probably my favorite systematic theology. Dr. Beeke is one of my favorite people to talk with. And he has so much wisdom and knowledge on the topic. So I would strongly encourage people to check out all of his works. So you can't say that about very many theologians. So, but the question is about union with Christ. I think of it this way: union with Christ is we are His and He is ours, and that's forever. Mm. You know, we're held secure, we're held fast, we belong to Him, we're justified, we're declared not guilty, we're brought in from the slave market of sin. And redeemed, reconciled to God, bought at the price of the Son of God and the Son of Man, with the costly grace of God, as Bonhoeffer said. Not cheap grace, but costly grace. It cost Christ everything to pay that penalty, and even to come under the sentence of death, Matthew 1:21, in the incarnation, to pay this penalty that we justly deserve. And so, you know, it's solely on the basis of the righteousness of God in Christ alone, and that we're united to Christ, that we are brought in. And you see this, in Paul's writings. He uses the phrase "in Him," "in the Lord," "in Christ." I think I figured it out. I write about this in the book in this chapter. On this, in Philippians alone, he uses those phrases "in Him," "in the Lord," or "in Christ" about eight times or something like that. I figured when I read Philippians in the ESV, and this language is so vital to understand, because that's describing who we are, right? And so when he says to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul does in Philippians 4, he's telling us, hey, you can rejoice in the Lord because you belong to him. I mean, just think about that. In the Old Testament, what they would have had to do, all those sacrifices, right? All these rules and regulations that they had to go through, you know, and all the ritual garb that the high priest would have had to wear. And now, you know, in Christ, we can rejoice in the Lord. I mean, if you we talked about discouragement and those things. Martin Lloyd Jones wrote a really good book on spiritual depression. Martin Lloyd Jones was a 20th century pastor, British pastor, who was a medical doctor, and he really wrote that book out of seeing Christians depressed. And in the book, he says that we need to remind ourselves who the Lord is and what he's done and what he's like, you know, as revealed in the Word. And that's what we're talking about today. So that applies to discouragement, depression, anxiety, all of it. It's reminding ourselves of what the Bible has to say. And that doesn't minimize, some people hear that, well, I shouldn't take medication or anything like that. The thing is that we have to use the right remedies, the remedies that God has given to us as Christians. Mm. That nobody in God's common grace, he gives us doctors, he gives us medicine, but we have to use the means that he's given to us rather than running first and foremost to medicine. We need to run first to the means, that the ultimate means that God has given to us in his revealed word. And I just want to be clear. I want to be super, super clear, because some people might hear me say that we're discounting medicine or anything or going to doctors. No, God has given doctors for that reason, and they're in his common grace. He can use doctors and he can use medicine, but we have to understand the right order, right? Mm. We have to use the ultimate means that he's given to us in his word. And in my own story, my parents, especially my mom, wanted me to be on medicine. I was on medicine for the first 16 years of my life. Mm-hmm. I got off of the medication. I didn't need to be on medication. Some people do need to be on medication. And so, again, I just want to be clear about that. Some people need the medication. You know, like my parents have, my mom has Alzheimer's and my dad has dementia. They need to be on medication, you know, not only because they're advanced in years, but that medication helps them. And there's nothing wrong with saying that in God's common grace, but we also have to understand and talk about as well. We have to be really balanced and careful in this discussion about the ultimate means versus God's common grace. And so I just want to say, in God's common grace, he can use doctors to help people with dementia and Alzheimer's and depression and discouragement. But as Christians, we should first go to the Bible and understand what God has said and what God means. And we should remind ourselves, as Lloyd Jones does in Spiritual Depression, and as a psalmist does, of who the Lord is, of what he's done, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. And then if we still need some help, you know, because of the effects of the fall and those things, in God's common grace, he gives us doctors, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unspiritual about going to a doctor and getting help. You know, if you're having problems with your heart, please go to the doctor and get checked out, you know. Get checked out. If you're having problems with your memory, please go get checked out. There's nothing unspiritual about that. You're not less of a Christian because you get checked out, you know. And just like some Christians think, I don't need to do anything with my body. I'm going to heaven. Well, look at Paul, right? He disciplined himself for the sake of godliness. He buffeted his body. First Corinthians 9. He told Timothy to discipline himself for the sake of godliness in 1 Timothy, I think it's 4. So, I mean, we could go on and on again about this, but there's so many different, the interesting thing about this as it relates to contentment is all of these things that we could talk about, from friendship to marriage to idols to all of these things, it all is interestingly related to, as I'm talking about in the book, A Journey of a Lifetime, which is really just our journey of becoming more like Christ this side of eternity, you know, before we go to be with the Lord. So,
yeah.
You know, whether we're talking about singleness, marriage, you know, discouragement, medicine, common grace, whatever it is, where are you finding your ultimate meaning and value and peace in? Is it in that medicine? Is it in that sports? Is it in that work job, in your job? Is it in some amount of money that you think that once you get that, then you're going to be happy? I mean, it's a question, you know, this is, contentment is possible, but it's a pursuit and it requires a lot of questions. And that's why this book took me longer than any other book that I've written.
Wow.
For that reason, because I had to ask myself a lot of questions along the way because I was getting stuck. I didn't have writer's block. I had writer's block because I kept getting stuck. And I kept getting stuck because I needed to work through what it was, where I was, so that I could get to the place where I could talk about these things in a better way, and that was because it needed to be applied more to my life. And don't hear me say I have it all figured out. I'm still growing, I'm still learning, and talking about these things, I realize how little I still lack contentment, how I still need to grow, and that's true for all of us. That'll be true until I go to be with the Lord.
Which I really appreciate that you were very open in your book about your struggles. And I know that that's hard to do, especially for the whole world, you know, that's going to be reading your book. So I really appreciate that you did that. It definitely made me think about my own struggles in my life and just how open I should be as well when, you know, especially men don't like to talk about this stuff, you know. We like to hide out and, you know, not let people know about our struggles. Is one of the things about discipleship with other men that is so precious when they do open up about things that they're struggling and things that are going through. And again, I appreciate the quotes that you put in there of great men of the faith. They had struggles as well. Sometimes we forget that these great men, we just look at all the works that they do and they're like, great, and they didn't have any problems. It's far from the truth, for sure, you know. And I really appreciate that.
Yeah. What really struck me in your book too, Dave, was the connection that you make between idolatry and discontentment. We talked about that a little bit, but I think ultimately we could argue that the root of all sin is idolatry, you know, putting something else, and it typically looks like myself, in place of God. And when we do that, we end up ultimately unfulfilled, unsatisfied, we're discontent. There's probably not a day that goes by that I can't apply Augustine's quote from his first chapter of Confessions, right? You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they come to rest in thee. When I came to that realization, it was a watershed moment for my life, you know, because I recognized again my identity, as you've stated in your book, is found in Christ, in union with Him, because that is who God has created us to be in union with. And so when we find our rest in Him, it enables us to at least start pursuing, to start walking on that path to contentment.
Well, Dave, we have been on for almost an hour, which is kind of insane.
That went fast.
It did. You guys asked great questions, and we always have a great time.
And we do. For our listening audience out there, please go get Contentment, The Journey of a Lifetime by Dave Jenkins. But before we land this plane, Dave, Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?
And how would they believe in him who they've not heard? And how would they hear without a preacher? Mm. Can you share the good news of Jesus Christ to our worldwide audience today, Dave?
Man, that's like teeing up a when you tee up a preacher and say, preach the gospel. I mean, how long do I have? Yeah, we could be here another hour.
Brother. Yeah, I mean, right.
That's a scary question. You know? I think I said that a few times on here. But all joking aside, you know, when we think about contentment, think about Solomon, for example. Solomon asked for that one thing he wanted. He wanted wisdom, right? But we know in Ecclesiastes 3, he talks about vanity and vanity, and he makes an interesting point in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3, that God set eternity on our hearts. Mm. You see, what God did in Christ for you is he came to restore what happened in the garden. We fell. We're sinners by nature and by choice. We're rebels, and we're in need of rescue. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue us. Luke 19:10, he came to seek and he came for the captives. He came to bring hope. He came to bring meaning and value and worth to our lives. And he did this through coming, born under the sentence of death, virgin born. He was a sinless substitute. He came to bring peace. This is what Paul says in Romans 5, 1 through 2, that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. He died for us in our place and for our sin, and he was buried. And so today, if you're listening and you're seeking for meaning and value and worth and you don't know the Lord, I would just urge you to repent and believe and put your hope and trust in Christ alone. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16 was asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all of your household. You know, and that's how you get through the door unto salvation in Christ. And so, but I also want to say to the Christian, you might be discouraged and you might be depressed and you might be anxious. Remind yourself of the peace of God that you have that brought you through that door that saved you. And remind yourself again and again and again and again and again. And find yourself somebody, if you're a man, find another man to really pour into your life, to listen to you, to help you. If you're a woman, find a, that's just Titus 2. If you're a woman, find an older woman in the faith. And if you, wherever you're at, if you're 20, find somebody, or if you're 30, find somebody in your 20s to do this with, to do life with, to walk alongside with, and to remind, and this is what Hebrews 3:13 tells us, that we're supposed to exhort one another while today is today, when we need the good news. The good news doesn't only bring us through the door of salvation. It holds us fast. It secures us. You know, J.C. Ryle said that the gospel is the ABCs of the Christianity. And so we need the gospel. The gospel holds us fast. That the non-Christian needs it to bring them to God, to reconcile them. But we as Christians need the gospel to remember the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the patience of God, the wisdom of God, the perfection of God, the glory of God. And that is personified in the apex, the goal of the promises of God in the finished and sufficient work of Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. As 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. So take yourself by the hand, dear Christian, and remind yourself of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the promises of God. And you'll find as you go through the stuff of life, not only do you have positional peace through the death and resurrection of Christ, but you have practical peace, and that's going to help you to continue to pursue contentment in all of life for the honor and glory of God, and to make disciples and to learn and to grow through your struggles with the help of God's grace so that you can become more like Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
That was great, Dave. Ladies and gentlemen, Contentment, The Journey of a Lifetime by Dave Jenkins' new book, by Theology for Life Publishing. Please go get it. We barely touched the surface. The cool thing about this book, and you know, not that I don't mind reading long books, there's four chapters, It's about 76 pages, 72 pages long, but it is really deep and an easy read. You can knock it out, and you will be encouraged. I promise you that.
I just wish it had some pictures.
Some pop-ups. No, but Dave, where can they get the book here besides Bridge Ministries? Where else can they get your new book?
You can go to Servants of Grace to our shop, okay. And you can find their Contentment, the Journey of a Lifetime, and my other books. And we also have 300 pieces of merchandise, from clothing for men and women and children, and we have journals and more. So come check that out, and get yourself some Servants of Grace gear and other things like that. So.
Another thing I forgot, it's been a while. Dave, if people had any questions for you about the book or anything else, where can they find you and reach you?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm on all the social medias, Instagram, Facebook, X now, I guess it is.
So. It's always going to be Twitter.
I was going to say Twitter, but everybody said, no, it's Dave, it's X, it's X. So you can find me on there, just Dave Jenkins and, or on our website, servantsofgrace.org. So,
well, Dave, thank you very much for coming on Bridge Radio today. It's been a privilege
to have you
back on. And I love seeing you at Shepherd's Convert. I gave him a big hug, and it's just amazing just to meet people that are on here face to face. But you've been a supporter of the ministry, and we really do appreciate you and everything that you're doing for the Lord in ministry. And we will continue to pray for you and everything that the Lord has for you, and how you're glorifying God, and how He's getting glorified through you and everything that you're doing with you and your wife. So thank you again for coming on.
Thank you, brothers, and we're praying for you too, and so thankful for all the ways that the Lord is using you, and just so encouraged by hearing, some of that at Shepherd's Conference, and just deeply thankful for how the Lord is using your important ministry there in Texas and all around the world. So God bless you guys too.
Well, thank you, Dave.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that concludes this week's episode with Dave Jenkins on his new book, Contentment, The Journey of a Lifetime, by Theology for Life Publishing. Steve, what were your thoughts on Dave Jenkins' new book?
I just really appreciate Dave. He's just such a humble guy, and I appreciate the way that he makes the application of Scripture, giving us the tools, I guess, in order to apply Scripture in our own lives, kind of like the Puritans did. You know? So we really have a blessing in somebody that's able to do that for us nowadays.
Yeah, no, I really enjoy the book. I really enjoy that. Again, like I said towards the end of the podcast, it's a short book.
Mm-hmm.
You can knock it out, and it's just very concise, straight to the point, and just great examples. I would recommend people to go out and get it. Stop by here and go get it. Again, Contentment: The Journey of a Lifetime by Dave Jenkins, by Theology for Life Publishing. And again, we couldn't touch a lot about other things that he talks about.
Oh yeah, there's so much more in here.
Yeah, there's so much more in there, and contentment, and getting to the heart of contentment, and other subjects with contentment and real change in Christ, and contentment and money, and just other things that, again, we don't want to give everything. We do want you to go and get the book, and encourage you to read and support Dave here.
You bet.
Well, guys, please don't forget to follow us on Instagram, Twitter, YouTube. And now in our show, we're no longer doing the Heidelberg Catechism, right? What's your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life to Jesus, in life and death to my faithful Jesus Christ. But we are ending, right, with the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
There you go.
Question one and answer one, and that is, what is chief end of man? What is the chief end of man, Steve?
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, or as Piper says, by enjoying Him forever, which I really love, because both of those things, they're one and the same. We can glorify God by enjoying Him.
Yeah, and that's a really good question.
Yeah.
Are we enjoying God? And again, this is just not in this lifetime. This will be an eternity.
Amen.
Well, guys, we'll see you next time as we have another author for Moody Publishing next week. So please stay tuned for that.
Nice.
And we'll see you guys in the next episode.
Bye-bye.
Bye.